Title of our sermon is The High Yielding Life. The High Yielding Life. You'll see the title on the screen behind me. And so let me ask you a question. It's what we call in English a rhetorical question, so it doesn't require an answer. What is your main goal in life? What is the main thing that you are aiming for? What is the main thing that you are seeking to achieve? If you ask that question around Christchurch, people might come up with, I'd like a happy family life. I'd like to be mortgage-free. I'd like a six-figure salary. I'd like to play lead violin in an orchestra. I'd like to complete my bucket list. That might be some of the responses you had. I think if you asked many Christian parents what the most important thing, the highest goal that they're aiming for, they might say something like, that all my children come to the Lord. What does God want our main goal to be in life? To answer that question, we need to understand what our purpose is in being here on this earth. And there's a document which was written in the 17th century called the Westminster Confession. It's one of the documents that we have as a foundation for what we believe in this church. We have the Bible first, and then we have the confessions which help us to understand the Bible. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's a question and answer, its first question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, the only person who has ever fully glorified God is called Jesus. And the only person who has ever completely delighted in God in every way, through every stage of his life, is Jesus. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. And so to glorify God is to be like Jesus. To enjoy God is to be like Jesus. The goal of every Christian then should be to become more like Christ in character. He is full of grace and truth. He is godly, righteous, good. He serves others, and he reflects the image of God. Main goal, to be like the character of Christ. Goal of every Christian should be to be like Christ in his mission, in his aim, in his purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you agree with what I've just said? Is that the main goal of the Christian as defined in the Scriptures? I believe so. We've been following this ministry of Jesus in Galilee. We've been reading in the last few weeks and hearing about this account that Gospel writer Luke has given of the activities of Jesus. He's called 12 disciples to follow him. They're accompanied by a group of women who we read support the ministry of the disciples by giving from their own resources. That's verse 3 of chapter 8. Luke names three of these ladies, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna. So it's very clear that the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed was not just for the guys, it wasn't just for the men, it was for the women who were on an equal footing as being those who were in the kingdom as our children. Now, most of you probably don't remember, but it was the same first Sunday of June last year that I preached from the parable of the sower in Matthew. And I remember walking down to the back of the church and scattering the seed. And I remember the faces at the back looking more and more horrified as I approached. What's he going to do and how far is he going to go? And I wanted to make the point about the seed being scattered. I'm not going to do that today. It's not the same sermon today. We're going to notice that there are differences, small differences in the account between Matthew and Luke, and we're going to focus particularly on what Luke brings out in his account. And it's this, in summary, that a high-yielding crop only results when the seed which has been sown is retained in the ground. A high-yielding crop is only resulting from when a plant continues to grow to full maturity and that plant produces fruit. That's the essence of what the parable of the sower is bringing forth. And we're going to see those three truths about the kingdom this morning. under three headings. We sometimes call them sermon points. I tend to use those. I tend to have 3 points in my sermon. It's not something that's prescribed in the Bible, but so often I find it just kind of falls out that way, and it has this morning. And the 3 points will appear on the screen. They're also in your bulletin, which you would have picked up at the door. The 3 points are retaining Christ, persevering in Christ, producing in Christ. And so the first one we come to is retaining Christ. Now you might be wondering why all three sermon points have the word Christ in them when we don't find that word in the parable of the sower. It means anointed one or Messiah. Let me explain why that is in the title. Jesus said the seed is the word of God. The seed is the good news of the kingdom of God. And what is that good news? I mean, if someone came up to you after church outside and said, "You're a Christian. I've heard something about the gospel. What is it?" And you only had a couple of minutes, what would you say? Jesus forgives sins. He forgave the sins of that woman who came into Simon's house, expressed her love. And Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The gospel is that by faith and faith alone we can be saved, if that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the kingdom is that Jesus has made peace with God. By taking God's righteous anger, his anger against the rebellion of people like you and me, and he's taken that righteous anger and he put it on his own son on a cross 2,000 years ago. And then he's taken the good living, the righteous living, the perfection of his own son as he walked and lived on this earth, and he's placed it on people who trust in him by faith and said, "Because of that, you are right with me. You are my son or my daughter." The seed is the word of God, which when heard and believed brings life. The seed is also Jesus himself, who is the living word through whom God created the universe and through whom God recreates people fit to live in his most holy presence. That's what the gospel is. It's God creating, recreating people who are holy. So notice in the parable that seed is scattered by the sower. Some of it falls along the path. It's trampled and the birds eat it up. In those days in the paddocks, there were pathways running through the growing areas. There was no precision drilling to accurately place seeds. And Jesus explains what that means. He says in verse 12, "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." Now, the heart here and in many places in Scripture is not the red cardiac pump that circulates blood throughout our bodies. No, it's the center of a person's being. The innermost core out of which flows all of the attitudes and the thoughts and ultimately the actions of how a person lives all comes from the heart. And it is from the heart that a person like you and me encounters God. From the heart, the innermost being. The parable, the seed that fell on the earth, is not retained in the heart. It doesn't remain in the heart. Jesus is not retained in the heart. Jesus' saving faith in him is not there. Notice how this contrasts to the last verse, verse 15. The seed in good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's good soil which yields a crop. The words noble and good there translate two Greek words which are usually translated good. So if the translators had translated it that way, it would say with good and good heart, which wouldn't actually help us very much to understand what it means. In the NIV version that we have before us, it's translated noble, that first word, and it conveys the idea of that which is not only good, but is excellent and commendable and beautiful. It not only is good, but it looks good. It looks attractive. It looks beautiful. That's the sense of noble as it's translated. The other word, good, refers to something being practically useful. It's good in that it's good and it transfers the benefit of being good to other people. And it is in this kind of heart, this kind of heart which looks good and is good and benefits other people, that the word Jesus Christ is retained. How can Jesus stay in a good heart? Well, he can't stay within a spiritually dead heart, which is the natural condition of all people. And so in the parable, the birds represent Satan and his evil forces that come and take the seed away. Our natural hearts are anti-God. They are inclined to align with the devil. Naturally rebellious people like you and me do not have the ability naturally to keep Jesus in our hearts. Well, like those that the prophet Isaiah spoke about, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. If you're a Christian this morning in this congregation, perhaps you've had this experience where you've talked to someone about the Lord and you've laid it out for them. You may have spent days with them. You've talked to them about the gospel. You've shown something of your own heart. They've seen something of the likeness of your heart to the heart of Jesus. You've done good to them. You've transferred goodness to them through your hospitality, through your warmth, through your care. And yet they just don't get it. They just think, what is this religious rubbish they're talking about? They just don't get it. Because you can't retain Jesus Christ in a dead heart. The noble and good heart that retains the seed of the Word of God must be a heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, a living heart, a spiritually alive heart. Jesus explained that to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Only when a person's heart has been changed will that word be received. That's encouraging for you and I think. It's encouraging for me. I may preach 102 sermons a year, 104 sermons a year. You may sit in church. You may proclaim Christ to people. But ultimately, the crop is only going to come if the Holy Spirit changes the heart. You know, there are some people who try to be a good person. In fact, many people think that to please God, they've just got to try to be a little bit better, try and improve themselves, try to be not too bad, and God will probably let them into his heaven. Imagine trying to grow a cereal crop with no seed. Imagine that the seed had been taken away, and then you're trying to grow a crop. It would be ridiculous. So it is ridiculous and stupid for anyone to think that they can be good before God if Christ is not in their hearts. Not only must the word of God you see be heard, it must be retained in a good and noble heart, and then there can be progress toward the goal of becoming like Jesus. That's the first of our 3 points. Now, at this point, I usually have a glass of water and everybody can have a bit of a shuffle. Just breaks our time up a little bit. Persevering in Christ is our second point. In the parable, not all the seed we read lands on the path to be eaten up by birds. Some of it, verse 6, falls on rock. When it comes up, the plants wither because they have no moisture. The seed, you see, fell on a rocky place. There may have been a thin covering of soil. And in those lands, when the sun shone, it would heat up the rock underlying, which was often limestone, and the soil would heat up more quickly than the deeper soil. The seed would germinate more quickly. It would sprout before the other seed. But its growth, you see, was severely limited because it wouldn't have enough moisture to continue to grow. Soon, under the heat of the sun, it would wither and die. Those days, there was no mechanical clearing of boulders and outcrops from paddocks to leave a uniform deep loam. And Jesus explains what's going on in the parable. He says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Interesting word, this word testing. It includes both the idea of temptation, that is taking pleasure in doing that which is prohibited by God, Adam and Eve having the forbidden fruit from the tree, for example, and trials which entice us to avoid the painful consequences of what we're undergoing by deserting Christ, by leaving him. There have been many people in history who have listened to a powerful gospel message in a church like this. They've been moved by a passage of the Bible. They've been drawn to the Christian faith. They've observed something of the orderliness and the attractiveness and the beauty and the harmony of the Christian life. But they haven't continued. Alexander Finlay put it this way: it's not easy to be a Christian, but it's easy to start. Let's get back to the parable. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. The competing plants, the weed seeds, grew up faster. They crowded out the crop growing from the sown seed, taking away sunlight above and nutrient below. In those days, they didn't have chemical weed killers or fumigation techniques to remove weed seed. Jesus explains the meaning in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. When we're seeking to achieve a goal, whatever that goal may be in life, when we encounter difficulties and troubles along the way, the temptation is to just give up. It just gets too hard. I don't know how many people I've met, young people, I've spoken to them and they've said, oh yeah, I've got part of a university degree. I did some papers. I usually say, it doesn't matter what you do, there's a value in finishing it. There's a value in completing it. In resisting the temptation to give up when difficulties come. Also, the thorns talk about distractions, worry and worldliness that stop the crop from growing. A loss of focus. And the scripture sadly gives us examples of those who were walking in the community, in the covenant of God's people, in the church, and then they fell away. John writes in 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. There were people who had been part of the church. They'd worshipped with God's people. They'd heard the truths of the gospel, but then they're gone. Hymenaeus and Alexander, who we read in 1 Timothy, shipwrecked their faith. Demas, who loved this world, in 2 Timothy. The Bible names and shames some people. In the parable, the plants, like the ones on the, or the seed on the rock and the seed that grew up among thorns, they don't mature. They don't come to the completion of growth so that they can bear fruit. But look now at the contrast in verse 15. The seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The crop yields because the seed perseveres. It's an amazing word. It means literally to abide under. It's the idea of remaining under some discipline, subjecting yourself to the demands of it, even though naturally you would rebel. It's a picture of steadfastly, unflinchingly bearing up under a load, a heavy load. It's a spiritual staying power which remains under trial rather than seeking to get out from underneath it to relieve the pressure. I think most of us know what that feels like when the weight, the pressure comes on. Our natural tendency is just to do something to get rid of the weight, to make life easier. His perseverance is like a soldier who's in the thick of battle. He's not dismayed by the battle around him, but he resolutely continues to fight whatever the difficulties. See, unless we persevere, unless we are patient under difficulties, then we may never learn the truths that God would teach us through the difficulties that we suffer under. Some of you will know about Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India for 55 years. She served there for all that time without any furlough. And she wrote briefly about trials and temptations. This is what she said. The tests, she said, are always unexpected things. Not great things that can be written up, but the common little rubs of life, silly little nothings, things that you're ashamed of minding. Yet they can knock a strong man over and lay him very low. See, James wisely writes for us in the scripture under the inspiration of God's Spirit, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Anyone who has walked with the Lord for any period of time knows that testing produces perseverance. And yet how often we resist. Smooth seas do not make for skillful sailors. It's true, isn't it? Smooth seas don't make for skillful sailors. Strength is generally built through struggle, not ease. Consider it pure joy then, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So if you feel like giving up because the going is too tough, sea's too rough, the heat's too hot, the pressure's too crushing, the distractions of this world are just too enticing, the flesh is too weak, the worries are too crippling, what must you do if you are to reach your goal? You must persevere. Following that pattern of the saints of old, we have a lot of examples of them in Hebrews chapter 11. But most of all, persevering in the manner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith, who we read in Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That word endured is the same word, to persevere. He persevered at the cross, despising the shame. He didn't come out from underneath the heavy load. He didn't make it easier for himself by taking off the weight, which he could have done. He persevered. He endured. And so we too must persevere in Christ. We must bear the load also. We can't do the heavy lifting. We're too weak for that. Christ must do the heavy lifting. But we are called to yield to his yoke, to put off the old self that clings to us and to put on the new. With that goal in mind, all the time that we are working towards a harvest, a crop, a yield. And that if we are to move towards that, then we must persevere in Christ. This is the word that God brings through his word today. And that's the end of our second point. Okay, we're on the home straight. Point three. Producing through Christ. Notice in the parable that only some of the seed germinates and only some of the seed grows through to maturity. Even though all of the scattered seed was good, the Word of God is all good, Christ is all good. In all the three categories of the people represented when there is no crop produced, they all hear the Word of God. The ones who do not retain the word of God do not retain Christ. The ones who fall away in times of testing don't persevere. The ones who are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, they all hear the word of God. And do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? It means that people can hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. People can hear the message of salvation in Christ. People can sit in church services like this, but it won't necessarily save them. And that is both challenging for all of us, challenging that we don't come to church because we think automatically, by attendance and by listening, we will automatically find entrance to the kingdom. But it's also very comforting. Because as we bring visitors into the church and as we speak to them about Christ, as we go about our daily lives, we're to sow the seed. to sow the seed. The sower is not responsible for the outcome of the crop. That work of regeneration in the heart that we spoke about, whereby Christ is retained in the heart, that's a work of God by His Spirit. We can't do that. As those who are called to follow Jesus in His mission, to seek and to save the lost, we are called to be faithful witnesses and to sow that word, to spread the good news of the kingdom. And godly Christian living in and of itself without any words doesn't cut it. It's not enough. People will not get the gospel just by looking at the way we live. The gospel is proclaimed with words, words of truth, like seed sown. You and I need to be in the business, if we're in Christ today, of speaking the gospel. Not being concerned about whether the words we speak are going to bring about conversion or sanctification, but simply being faithful. See, the purpose of sowing the seed is to produce a crop, is it not? That's the message of the parable. Not just a little bit of grain or fruit, but a bumper crop. 100 times in those days was unheard of. This was a crop that was so, a harvest that was so plentiful, it was astronomic. Jesus says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. The people would have been thinking, that never happens. Jesus is talking about some enormous quantity of production, a high yield. Let me ask you this morning, if you're a Christian here, do you want to live a high yielding life in Christ? Do you want to be a fruitful Christian? And what does that fruit look like in a person? What does that crop look like? That crop which is produced by the seed of the Word, the action of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that strength to undergo those trials and temptations. It's the Holy Spirit that builds that spiritual strength so that the world delights us less and Christ delights us more. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that produces fruit in a Christian life so that the good and noble heart looks beautiful and does good to others. And that fruit, as you know, is described in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the very characteristics of the character of Christ. Can you see it? This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is desiring would be produced in us, to become more godly. If there is anybody here this morning who is in Christ, who is a Christian, who doesn't desire to see more of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, then I don't understand that. Because that should surely be the desire of every Christian, to bear that fruit, the seed having been sown in the heart and retained, the Lord having led through trials and temptations and put away the distractions of the world, desiring to produce that fruit. Well, here are the steps from the parable of the sower. If that's your desire this morning, if that's your goal in life, to become more like Jesus. Firstly, retain the Word of God. Meditate upon it. Don't go out of a service like this and just go back into whatever trains of thought you had before, but think about it. Meditate upon it. Reflect on it. Speak about it. Have it embedded in your heart. Filter all of your thoughts and your actions through this Word of God. Sit under the Word and be fed by the Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the scriptures say. Secondly, persevere, bear up under the load that you are currently bearing. Bear up under it. Recognize that you can't do that alone, but look to Jesus, look to the Lord. Our perseverance must be in His mighty power. in his strength. Otherwise, we won't succeed. Too often, you and I think, try to do it in our own strength, and it never ends well. Our stated mission in this church, if you're visiting with us, is to make and equip disciples of Jesus our Savior who joyfully serve and glorify God. Interesting, isn't it, that sentence aligns exactly with the mission of Jesus Christ, his mission statement, if you like, to seek and to save that which was lost. How are we going to fulfill this goal? We're going to fulfill it by sowing the seed widely and broadly, the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to fulfill it by proclaiming Christ with our mouths. And we're going to expect different responses from different people as we do so. Some may show no interest in Jesus at all. They may relegate us to being some kind of archaic religious nuts who believe in some old book that's been superseded. Some may initially respond warmly and interestingly, but when difficulties come in their lives, they say, well, I thought this Christian life that you spoke about was going to be all a bed of roses, and I find it actually hasn't removed difficulties, it's maybe even added to them. And they may fall away. Some may follow the Lord Jesus Christ, some may worship with us even here, and then may shipwreck their lives in some terrible catastrophe that they brought upon themselves as a result of sin, of rebellion. But others, you see, will continue to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others will continue to maturity and bear that fruit of the Spirit. And you will see in their hearts a beauty of the fruit of the Spirit. And you will see in their hearts a desire to do good to other people out of Christ who dwells within their hearts. Congregation, a bumper crop is coming. The harvest is going to be plentiful. The Lord has promised it will be so. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Praise God for his work in growing seed through to maturity. Amen.